Okay. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you again tonight, and it's already, it's Friday night. We got tomorrow. We have a great day tomorrow. I'm going to be here. I wouldn't miss it for nothing. I'll just tell you, I enjoy preaching myself. I don't know. I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't walk so far from here over to St. Luke's to hear me preach, but I'd walk clean from here to L.A. to preach, brother. And I love to preach. I'll tell you that. But the next thing under that, I'll have to get preached too. And I'm looking forward to it. Some of these fellows, they can preach. I'm looking forward to it. And you come be with us, and I'm sure God will bless you for it. You know, it's... You wonder, you know, sometimes you see missionaries, and we call them veteran missionaries and so forth. I heard a story one time. I'm doing stalling for time, see how to get into this thing, preacher. I don't know how to get in. I'm going to tell a funny story here. That's the way, they tell you to do it. And it said, how you tell a missionary how long he's been on the field? And it said, first-term missionary down there, in the jungle somewhere. He's sitting there, and come supper time, mama's got the grits out there, some soup or something, and trying to eat and all them flies and everything. And he'd get that bowl all covered up, and he'd wave away them flies. And then he'd give him a couple bites, and he'd cover that bowl up again. Then first term went on home, came back, and second term is sitting out there, and flies are flying. He didn't pay no attention, just eating, reading his Bible a little bit, and eating his soup. And went on home. Then the third term, he'd come back, and he's sitting there eating, and every once in a while, they spread. On that soup, stir him up there, want to eat. That's about the way it is sometimes. I'll be honest with you. One thing I really enjoyed in Alaska is the way them Indians eat. I like them fish eggs and fish eyes raw, and raw clams and octopus and snails. Don't wiggle too much, I'll eat it. Never could get over those crickets, eating them crickets, they only eat them when they're kicking. I can't hardly handle that now. I tell you that, it's, I got to kill mine good first before I run. But I'm glad to be with you tonight. And we ain't going to worry too much about the time, of course, but we hadn't been worrying too much about it since we started here. Some of these folks won't go home after we quit. I tell you, last night, around here, I guess it must have been 10:30. We just having a time. But I've really enjoyed it, and I appreciate this church. They've supported us faithfully, and they've prayed for us, and I'm sure some have sacrificed on our behalf. And, of course, I haven't said too much about it. I'm a missionary with Maranatha. None of the missionaries really talk much about their boards, because the board is any account at all. They exist for the churches and for the missionaries, and I'm a representative for Maranatha. I spent 7 years in Alaska, and now I'm acting as a deputation representative. Somebody told me here a while back, said, I thought Maranatha fired all the missionaries, didn't believe King James Bible. I said, well, they didn't fire me. A bunch of others didn't fire me either. And, of course, there's some misunderstanding. The official position of Maranatha is they believe the King James Bible is the preserved, infallible Word of God. And I say, amen. And of course, I've sat with him and talked to him, just sitting right across the table from him. I never read anywhere where God ever preserved any uninspired scriptures. I never heard of him preserving any uninspired scriptures. In that sense of the matter, it's inspired and errant. Anything infallible has got to be inerrant. And I never know of one missionary they ever fired or said he couldn't be a missionary because he didn't believe the King James Bible. Now, if you do, you introduce him to me. I never met one yet. But said all that to say this. Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel in chapter number 14. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Joy to see Brother Bruce here. Got to, that brother will preach. Oh, amen. He blessed my soul one time down at Mount Hope, and it's good to see him. And, I've got an airplane license. Up in Alaska, I learned how to fly, and I went out and cut timber in the woods to buy an airplane with, but got a little airplane I spent $2,500 for. It was a 1946 model. One of them kind of got out there and cranked that propeller by hand and run around there and jump in that thing before it get away from you. And had four instruments in it. Had an airspeed indicator. It only went up to 85, and I never got the thing to go that fast with me in it. But it had oil pressure gauge in it, and had a RPM meter in it, and had a magnetic compass. And we flew what we called dead reckoning. Either you reckoned right or you was dead. One of the two. There wasn't no other way to go about it. But I prayed, and if God will give me the time, the money, and so forth, and somebody to teach me the rest of the way, maybe if I ever get an instructor's permit, Brother Al, I'll teach you the rest of the way. Me and you, I'll teach you how to fly the rest of the way, Brother. And I'll tell you what, I've been in some plane rides up in Alaska. I think the worst one I ever was in, though, some of these missionaries, they're good at preaching, but that flying, they ain't got a hold of it right, just, you know. And I've been with some of them, Brother, and you better be prayed up. But I was going up to the interior to preach, and so I done told you we ain't getting out. I'm chasing a lot of rabbits right now, so we'll be here for a while, but we're going to do everything we can, and we'll get out early enough to go home for tomorrow. But I was up there, and it was in a big one, a 727, and I was coming into Fairbanks to catch a little bush plane to go out in the interior and preach to some Athabascan Indians, and I was on a final approach at International Airport there at Fairbanks, and all of a sudden, the plane just went way up on its side, and those of you that rode in the big 727s and 37s, you know, they don't do that. They just don't do that. You know, them little planes will do that, you know, and I've been in them upside down and everything else, some of those. Them big ones, if you ever get one that goes up on a side like that and you're looking out, you know something ain't right, especially when you're 400 foot off the ground. And so I knew something wasn't going according to the plan, and I reached over, boy, and I cinched down that seat belt. I mean to tell you, I just whipped that thing down as tight as I could, and I bent over and grabbed a hold of my knees. I thought, this is it. And it come down, boom, boom, and I thought it was hitting the trees. And I looked over, and the fellow sitting next to me, I've been witnessing to him, hadn't got too far. And he had sitting there, and he had a hold of that seat like he's in the dentist chair. And
he's going in like that.
He just, I don't know what he was thinking of, but he was ready for the big one, I think. My God got us back down on the ground. And I tell you, it's... Anything you can, you know, get out and get the gospel out. I don't care if it's an airplane, what it is. I don't have mine anymore. I wrecked it, tore all the pieces. But little Bruce, don't let that D to any brother from flying with me. Now, I told my dad, I went to Detroit, and I said, Dad, won't you? We got here now. I rent one of these little planes. I'll take you up, show you Detroit from the air. He said, I done see it from the ground. I said, I go up there. You ain't never been flying with me. Come on, go with me. I'll just take you up there. It won't cost as much for just an hour. And I said, you ain't never flown with me. I said, man, I got crash experience and everything. He said, yeah. Yeah, I know that, son. He said, I know it. And I said, now, Dad, you ain't never flown with me. And I said, come on. He said, now, son, he said, look here. He said, I know I haven't, but he said, that ain't half that story. He said, I ain't got nearly any intentions on flying with you either. And he hadn't never flown with me, but... I'll tell you, it's something else, and somebody told me it's easy to learn how to fly as it is to drive, but that ain't true. I'll tell you that. Many a time I wanted to strangle the fellow that told me that, because it wasn't exactly so. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter number 13 and chapter 14, we're going to be in chapter 14 for a little while. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to bless us. Now, tonight, we'll trust that God will speak to your hearts, and we want to have... We just don't want to have a service. Amen. I mean, we want the Lord to get in this thing. And listen, if we have a mission conference, if we have anything's accomplished, we got missionaries need to be picked up and taken on, the Lord's going to have to do something for us. He's going to have to do something for us. So let's pray together and let's trust God now to really speak to us in these few moments. Our Father, now Lord Jesus, we come before you at this time. And my Father, we thank you for all that our ears have heard. We thank you for the singing. Lord, how it blessed our hearts. And how we enjoy to hear your people exalt Jesus Christ through song. And then the slides that our brother showed of Mexico. And God, we thank you that you've touched his wife and enabled them now to be able to go back to the field where their heart's desires to get to. And we thank you for our brothers from the rescue mission. And God, thank you for men such as this. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage him. God, I know it must be a very hard, difficult field to work in and minister in, but we thank you that you've touched some men and called them into that type of ministry, and for those that he brought with him. God, I pray you'd use them. And Lord, for all those that have come, and our visitors, our pastor brother that has taken time, and Lord, I don't know a pastor in America today that's a real pastor, a real man of God, that has any extra time. Everyone I know of is just as busy as he can possibly be, and I thank you for his taking time to be with us. Now, Lord, we give this service into your hands. We ask, Father, that you'd bless, and God, take these lips of clay and use them for your honor and glory tonight. And Father, speak to those that are here, if there be one that's lost. And Lord, certainly if there's a man or woman in this building tonight, maybe they just walked in or they're here by invitation and they're lost. They don't understand. A lot of things have already been said. They don't understand some of the joy that they see and maybe that they sense here. And I pray, Father, that before this evening's over, that they'll experience that same joy, that same inner peace that causes us to rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now bless this message, we pray, and we'll thank you, Lord, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, in chapter 14, that's where our message is, but you know, I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of having a good mission. Now, that's what we'll talk to you about. Now, a mission is something you go out to do. All right? Now, in the Army, you know, so we got a special mission. And some fellows will go out and they'll do a job or something, and they call it a mission. Our missionaries, they're going out to do a mission. They're going out to do something. Now, it's not just the missionary, because you see, if the missionary goes, they're going, we're going to have to go with them, not physically, but we're going to have to go with them. We're all involved in a mission, and if we're going to have a successful mission, and I'll tell you, the time will tell. The time will tell. 8 months from now, 9 months from now, or next year about this time, when we're fixing to have another mission conference, well, we'll see how successful that this one here was. When we get down the road a little piece and the devil comes with his opposition and so forth. But in order to have a successful mission, do something for God, and whether it's our missionary brethren or those of us here that are holding the ropes and trying to send these brethren out, there's some things that we're going to have to try and face and do. But you know, as we start out tonight, listen, we got three strikes against us already. Just like this man we want to talk about, Jonathan and his armor bearer, two of my favorite characters in the Word of God. Matter of fact, been prayed for a long time that God give me another child. Prayed 6 years, and finally, my wife and I, we just give up praying. About 3 years later, God gave us another child. And I said, it's going to be Jonathan. And Joanne would have fit her better, though, you know, because we didn't get a Jonathan. But God ever give me a little boy, I'd call him Jonathan. But you know, as they started out here, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but in chapter 13, and they started, and they had some things working against them. In chapter 13, you'll find that the people, now before he ever started his mission, before he ever started out to do something for God, he had, first of all, to face a lot of obstacles. In verse 6 and 7 of chapter 13, you'll find the people were fearful. Look what it says. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves. All right? Look down verse 7. It said, and so as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. They were scared to death. They had a fearful crowd. Then, of course, they had a very foolish leader, verses 8 through 10. He entered into the priesthood and tried to do some things that wasn't right, very foolish act. And, you know, I'll tell you, if our country gets back to God, I'm not trying to say our president's foolish. Don't misunderstand me. Listen, Mr. Reagan, and I voted for it. I did. But I tell you, he's not going to be the one turning this thing around, folks. He's going to be the one to do it. And the moral majority, and I don't want to ride no cases, but listen, it ain't going to be the moral majority going to bring this country back to God. It's going to be a spiritual minority that brings it back to God if it comes at all. But they had a foolish leader there, and then they had a rejected rule the next few verses, and then down there, look in verse 15 and 16, they were outnumbered. They were outnumbered. It said they only had about 600 men there. They were outnumbered. And then look down there, the next one, they were demoralized. Verses 17, 18, they were raided constantly. It says, and the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines. They went out and spoiled the roundabout in the Jewish nation there. And then the worst of all, they were unarmed. Look down there in verses 19 through 22. They were unarmed. It says, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. Because, notice it said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Now, in the face of all of this, God's fixing now to call somebody and is going out on a mission. He got three strikes against him. Everybody's scared to death. They're hiding in the rocks. They're hiding in the caves. They're unarmed. They don't have anything to arm themselves with. Just got a couple swords there. Now God's fixing to call somebody and send them out. We got three strikes against us, the devil, the world, and the flesh. We know who can conquer all of that for us, but we know right away when we start on a mission, it ain't going to be easy. Those of you that God speaks to your heart during this conference to pick up some of these missionaries and to pray for them and support them, it's not going to be about difficulty through the rest of the year, but let's notice some things now, how that these men had a successful mission here that God sent them out. Notice, first of all, they had determination. Now it says in verse number 1 of chapter 14, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go. Come and let us go over to the Philistines." Now, beloved, these missionaries are here this week, and they're saying, "Come and let us go." I want you to go with them. If they're going to have a successful mission themselves, it's going to take some determination. Now notice, here's this young man, Jonathan, and I mean, he's got all this working against him. The people are fearful. The people are hiding in the caves. I mean, you imagine Jonathan going around trying to get up some support. Say, "Where are you going?" "I'm going up to the Philistines up there." And he said, "Well, we just don't think we want to help you any. They're hiding in the rocks and in the caves, and beloved, you go around churches to dance. And, well, you know, the economic situation being what it is, which I just don't think we can help you." And, you know, some missionaries, they scared the terrorists and the nationalists and the communists and everything in those fields closing. And so it doesn't look like a very rosy picture, but in that sort of a situation, it takes some old-fashioned determination. Old Jonathan said, "Come and let us go." Amen? Let us go. Listen, ain't no time to sit down now. We've come too far to turn back now, and it's time to come and let us go. And beloved, these missionaries are saying to you, "Come and let us go. Let's go together. And let's get this thing together." He told his armor bearer, he said, "Come and let us go." Beloved, we need some old-fashioned, just old-fashioned determination. I need some Holy Ghost grit, amen, just down in our soul, brother, and get rid of the mully grubs and the quits and the guy can'ts. Listen, I found out a long time ago, I quit worrying about what I couldn't do. Because I couldn't preach and I couldn't sing and I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that. And I found out if you get to dwelling on them things, but you ain't going to do nothing. Just worry about what you, quit worrying about what you can't do and start doing what you can do and let God worry about all that other stuff and He take care of it. But we need some old passion determination. Now I tell you what, I got a lot of appreciation in my heart for somebody that's got some old fashioned stick-to-itiveness. Amen. I recall, you know, when I was in the service and I wasn't living for God, but you know, a lot of times my mouth got me in a lot of trouble. It still does. But I thank God it's a different kind of trouble now, preacher. Amen. It still does. But I tell you what, I usually give ulcers. I don't get many, but I sure pass them out around, you know. But when I was in the service, the worst kind of fella I used to hate to get in a fight with is some fella ain't got no quitting sense. Now, just to be honest with you, I run into some of them things. They'll turn you every which way but loose. I mean, if you're going to win, you're going to have to kill that fella. I mean, I've knocked him down and they get back up. And I've knocked him down again and they get back up. And buddy, you start getting tired of knocking a fella down and he just keep getting back up. And we need some old-fashioned, determination in our souls. And brother, if we get knocked down, get back up. Get knocked down, get back up. I mean, if you fail 1,000 times, just keep on keeping on. Amen. Get rid of it quick. I mean, don't quit. Don't quit. Get rid of the quit, brother. Just keep on keeping on. You know, I got a cat back in Alaska. Used to have a cat. Now, I don't care much for animals. I was born and reared up in Detroit, Michigan. I was 15, 16 years old before I knew how to milk come in the world. I thought it was made at factories like cars was. I lived right down there in inner city, and I never had much animals, and they ain't got much now, don't have much use for them, but I got less use for mice and stuff, you know. And I said, and they got this little critter up there, it's called a shrew. Now, ounce for ounce, they had anything in the world more terrible than a shrew. Now, if they was as big as a wolverine, brother, we'd all be in trouble. But I read in a book one time, a man said that a shrew's heart beat so fast that if you could get up behind it or something and clap your hands or something, that it'd have a heart attack.
Well, I was laying on the floor one evening, and I was going to try that. I was laying down in front of a little heater we got there in our living room, and I saw one of them little shrews. They ain't about that big. Looked kind of like a mouse, got a short tail and long nose. And he was walking, and listen, you see a mouse, it goes around the little baseboards around. Man, shrews walk right down the middle of the road. They don't move for nobody. And I seen him coming through the kitchen. I said, well, I'm going to try out that theory, that fellow. I read that book, and so I just kind of hunkered down behind that heater there, and I waited. That little fella got right out there, and I just lunged out and landed on my stomach. I caught my hands, and I said, boom! And I thought, boy, one dead shoe, man, teach me a funeral here. That little fella, now I'm not exaggerating, folks, he got down on his hunkers, sold them little white fangs, and he made a sound. I never heard nothing like him. I said, and I was laying out 8 inches, eyeball to eyeball, this little kid. And there he was, ready to strike. I mean, he's ready to pounce on me. And I looked at him in the eyes, and he was looking at me. And, brother, there wasn't no backup in that fella. And I jumped up out of there, and I jumped clean up in the couch. I said, hey, mama, bring me a car. Amen. So this thing gonna eat me alive. I said, glory to God. I mean, if we could get some shoe and some of these bathrooms, no quilt, no backup in it. I come out one morning, and I was going to tell you about my cat. Now, I've got a cat, so I went out and got me a cat the next day. I don't like cats, ain't I? No, never used for no cats of any kind. I don't like cats. I don't like dogs much, but I really don't like cats. But I really don't like them shrews either. So I went and I got me a cat now, and I got this cat, and I always have a talk with animals, because I always have to have an understanding. I told that cat and got him by the nape of the neck, and I said, now listen here, Mr. Cat, I got you here for one reason, and that's to kill these shrews. And I don't want none of this rubbing up. You're not rub on your leg. Now, I don't understand. I don't like that now. You're gonna rub on your leg business now. I break mine real quick, though. They don't do that real long, and they understand the way I feel about it. But I said, now you do your job, and everything will be fine, and I'll feed you good. But I said, I've seen the shrews in the house, and you're going for the last roundup, and I'm getting somebody else. And so he done a good job. He had never seen a shrew since. But one morning I woke up, and I was getting ready to go to church, and about 5 in the morning, and I was downstairs, and I heard the awfulest ruckus outside the house, and I went out there, and here's one of them little old bitty shrews, and that cat, and they're going to it. Now, this cat didn't have him cornered, neither. This shrew could have took off running. The cat would have caught him, but, I mean, that damn thing's brother, they ain't no quit, they ain't no run, they ain't no backup, they ain't got no quitting sense. And here that little rascal, not bigger than that big, and he's down there on his hunkers a-hissing at that cat. That cat standing, that tail twitching. I was watching him down there. I mean, the cat wasn't doing attacking. Now, that shrew was actually attacking my cat. He jumped up there, and he grabbed me in the shoulder, and he'd roll around. And boy, I got to watch it. I got out on the porch, and I said, good night. I called my cat killer, you know. Don't let him do that to your killer. Come on. Get in there. Get in there. Now I shoot my cat. You know, sometimes I get excited, you know. That's why I just get excited sometimes. You know, when I was really my person, my wife opened the window. She said, Richard, what in the world are you doing out there? She said, you're waking up everybody. I said, Mama, you never seen nothing like this. I said, man, the cat and the shrews going at it. And I said, I'm either going to be minus one cat or something here. I said, if that shrew beats up on my cat, I'm going to kill it when he gets done. And that cat boy, and finally, you know, that old shrew, I mean, he fought. I stood there for 35 minutes watching something not bigger than 3 inches take on a full-grown cat. And finally, he made a misjump, and that old cat jumped out there and grabbed him and bit his head off, and that was all. But you know what? I said, man, that old dead shrew laying there without a head. Better than most Baptist preachers I've run into. I mean, brother, laying there without a head. I mean, no quit. Get from an answer. Well, I tell you what, you know, I like to see any, when I, you know, young preachers, I hear them preach, and I'm a young preacher myself, I barely, still greasy behind the ears, you know, I mean, I just don't know much about it, but I tell you what, I'd rather see a fella, I don't have any brothers, but a fella, especially a young man, gets, I like to see more than me as a junkyard dog, amen, riding some prissy French poodle. And I tell you what, you take some patience now, and a long stick, and you can even teach a junkyard dog to heal, amen. God's got a stick now, and many times he's whopped me and said, heal now. Now, Jim, slow down now. Calm down now. Whop you with that stick, you know. But I'll tell you what, you do all you can. You ain't going to teach a French poodle to kill. You don't do it. Say, kill, boy, kill. They go out and nip you on the ankle. But you tell one of them junkyard dogs, one of them big old Doberman pinchers, one of them big old German shepherds, say, kill! And brother goes for the throat, amen. Goes for the throat. Now you can get that stick, you can teach him to heal. Amen. Sometimes we need to heal, fellas. I mean, you know, God says, heal, boy, it's time just to calm down. But when he says, kill, you go for the throat. I mean, go right after it.
Yes, sir.
Determination. Amen. And so man was determined. He said, come. Come and let us go. My friend, you know, I say to you and the members of this church, and I meet my brother, come and let us go together. Let's go together in this thing. And get a hold of the ropes, and those of you that can go physically and go by your prayers and by your money. But let's come and let's go, man. No backup about this thing, amen. But then notice also in preacher this, 12 points on this thing, brother.
Amen.
12 points, and ain't no poem either. But then notice in the next verse, in verse 2, notice the discouragement of the majority. They didn't get no encouragement in this deal. Now, you're looking for a pat on the back and a sugar kit and everybody hop hip hurrah, but you might as well quit right now. Look at it. He said in verse 2, and Saul tarried under the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. That's where a lot of them are today. I mean, here's a young man getting ready to go out and face mortal combat, amen. He's going on a mission. He's going out to the regions beyond. And here sits Saul under a pomegranate tree. Well, son, go down there and somebody pick up your support. Yeah. So they're sitting under a pomegranate tree, which is a big one, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And they just kind of discouraged me. Listen, Jonathan, look at, if you wait till somebody else is going to get on fire and going to do it, man, you're going to be waiting for a long time. I mean, go! And don't let nobody discourage you. Go! Well, you know, some of my relatives and in-laws and outlaws, when God called me to preach, they thought I was crazy. And then when God called me to go to the mission field, I didn't erase all their doubts then, man. They know that I was crazy. Don't they get much encouragement? But you know, sometimes, I'm not necessarily talking about the lost. Now, God knows the lost, well, they don't understand, and we don't expect them to. But you know, 90% of the professing Christians in Dayton, Ohio, won't understand. Some of you folks that support missionaries in this church, why, some of these people in this town think you're crazy. You're going crazy. Give money, send some man somewhere. They think the man that's going is crazier than you are. But don't get discouraged. And in verse 3, we find the departure then. And it says, Ahiah, they were down there in the pomegranate tree with these men, Ahiah and Hittub and Ichabod's brother and the son of Phinehas and the son of Eli, the Lord's priest, and was wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. No big fanfare. I mean, he just went. The majority didn't discourage him. All right, so we'll have nobody to pray. So we'll have nobody to give. Will you still go? Will you still do it? I mean, you won't get your name up in lights. Maybe nobody knows about it. But will you do the job that God has told you to do? Will you do it? They went. They departed. There's many a missionary that never makes it to the field. That's sad. Of course, some. I mean, if a fellow gets into it and finds out God's not in it, I respect him for getting out. But there's many that come and they say God's called them and they can't, and they just can't face it and they quit and they don't depart and they never depart. Some go and stay a little while and they come home. And I'm not trying to be critical. God knows my heart, I wouldn't be critical. I've been there. I've been there. I've seen many a missionary come home and I know, and I wouldn't be critical. Sometimes you can't do nothing about it. You've got to go. But you know, a lot of them just plain outright quit. They just quit. Listen, old Bob Jones one time said, he said the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him after he started. And if God calls, amen, go, go, go. And those of you that God spoke to your heart and said, I want you to take on that missionary. I want you to pray for him. I want you to give. I want you to go with that man. My friend, will you still be going 6 months from now? Well, maybe that brother's off yonder in the jungle. Maybe that brother's walking the streets in downtown Mexico City. Will you still be going with him then? When the opposition and so forth comes up, because we see the next thing is the difficulty. Look in verse 4. It said, between the passages they had to go by, it says, between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. I didn't pick the easiest way. And I found out this thing about serving God, there ain't no such thing. But it's possible. All things, I mean all things, we can do all things through Him. He goes on to tell us here about the difficulties. My friend, if we're looking for an easy road, if you're looking for an easy road, and I know some of these veteran missionaries, they know some missionaries on the field, living like kings. Oh, they go, I know up in Alaska there's some, they got 3 and 4 airplanes. I just have that little rag bag of a plane parked down there, covered with old yellow fabric, and I'd look at some of them fellows got 3, 4 airplanes. I mean, you can't fly to one at a time. They got 3 and 4 of them. Why, some of them, the floats on them things cost 5 times what that little airplane of mine cost, 10 times what it cost. And sometimes they'd trade and they'd fly out to a village. And I've seen them out there at our village, and they'd come fly out. Boy, they'd get out of the plane, they'd go up and get some little Indian kids down there, you know. They'd get them down on the float and by the plane. They'd take all these little pictures, you know. I know what they're doing. I know what they're doing. You know what they're doing too. Yeah. And there's something like that. But oh, listen, listen, listen. There are difficulties along. We're in it together. And you don't have to go to the mission field to run into some difficulties. And those of you that have taken a hold of the ropes, you're going to find some hard times. They're going to come by, and there's going to be some sharp rocks. There's going to be some hard places. But my friend, don't let the difficulties, don't let them cause you to throw in the towel. There's a story I heard a preacher told about a young preacher. Boy, he was discouraged. And man, there's a lot of things happening in his life. And he was falling under the load. And they called on another preacher, an old white, gray-headed, white-haired preacher, to come up and pray for this young preacher. Somebody probably heard this story. And the old preacher got up there and he got down on his knees by this young preacher, put his arm around him. He got to pray and he said, Lord, that old young preacher down there praying and weeping. This old preacher in a gravelly voice, I guess by years spent hollering, screaming for God. He said, Lord! He said, I hate flour! A young preacher's down there, he said, he hates flour. What's that got to do with my problem? And that old preacher went on and talked about how he hated and detested flour. And pretty soon he said, Lord! He said, Lord, he said, I hate shortening! So I can't stomach this stuff. Makes me want to puke just to think about drinking any more of it. And that young preacher down, he said, what in the world they got praying for me? I said, this old fella been down the road too far. He stopped praying himself. He started listening to this guy and talking about how he hated short. And then he said, Lord, he said, I hate it with a passion. He said, I can't stand bacon soda. Oh, he said, my cow, I hate it. And that preacher said, this guy's plumb nuts. I'm getting out of here. And he got up, he just said, man, this guy can't help me. About the time he started to walk away, he heard that old preacher said, oh, God. He said, I hate flour, and Lord, I hate shortening, and oh, Lord, you know how I can't stand bacon soda. But he says, oh, Lord, I love them biscuits.
Yeah.
I love them biscuits. No preacher got the message across, amen. I don't like the rough places myself. I don't like the dark valleys. But oh, I love the clover, amen. Oh, I love the grace, amen. Oh, I love the call, amen. Oh, I love God, amen. And I love God, boy, when He gets you and He draws you up close. And I'll be honest with you, I've never learned nothing on the mountaintops myself. I've always learned my lessons in the valley.
Yeah.
Not only about you, I love the mountaintop. Don't get me wrong, amen. I preached one brother up in Alaska. He was telling me, he said, boy, he said, you know, we was talking about different preachers. And I know I mentioned Harold Sider. He said, oh, you got to watch out for that brother. I said, what's wrong with him? He said, preacher, don't you know they even shout over there at his church? I said, they do. He said, yeah. I said, so do I every once in a while. And I said, you know, it feels right good too, amen. He said, well, we don't operate on feelings. I said, no, but it sure feels good, amen. I mean, we're saved, glory to God. We're saved by faith. But prayer, if it don't feel good, your feelings broke, amen. Broke. And sometimes it just gets so good, and one just can't understand it.
Yes, amen.
The difficulties come. Oh, we need to remember God said in the book of Ephesians, and you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, amen. Where in times past
Jesus, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the plans, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Amen. I mean, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's where we were. All of us, that's where we were. And that's where these people that our brethren are going to, that's where they are. But oh, ain't you glad he didn't stop at verse 3? Oh, ain't you glad verse 4? But God, for his rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, hath quickened us together, even while we're dead in our sins, and hath quickened us together in Christ Jesus, for you're saved by grace. And hath raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the endless ages to come, he might show the exceeding greatness of his mercy, his love toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Us Baptists, we believe that. But all verse 10's in there too. You can't go, boy. You gotta have verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, amen, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. My friend, if you're saved, God didn't save you to sit on a stump and twiddle your thumbs and go fishing, amen, while the world dies and goes to hell. We're working. The difficulties may come, but we need to go. And then the daring. Oh, look down there at the daring. It says, and Jonathan said to his armor, the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over to the garrison of this uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Boy, I just seen a message right there, preacher. That's I have to work me out one there. It may be that the Lord might do something for us. Amen. I mean, you think, folks, I mean, you get in this thing. It may be that God would intercede for us. It may be that God would do something for us. Yeah. Well, let's do something, amen. I like old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, man, they got the furnace all up. They said, Mr. King, they said, you're going to bow? They said, we ain't going to bow. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bend, brother. And it wouldn't burn, amen. They said, look, King, we know that our God's able to deliver us, but if not, that's what we need. I mean, old John said, hey, it could be God will do something for us. Suppose they went up there and the Philistines whipped the fire on them. At least they're doing something for God. Amen. I'd rather get the fire whipped out of me on the firing line than be back in the PX somewhere and somebody drop a bomb on me. Amen. At least I'd get in my licks while the licking was good, brother. Little Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we ain't going to bow. We said we know how God is able. Amen. But if he don't, we still ain't going to do it. We still ain't going to do it. These men had a daring. I mean, to tempt great things for God. They would say, oh, you can't take on no more missionaries. So, oh, this thing ain't going to go. Just won't go. But it will go. And then, of course, they had details among the dwell ever along here. Down in verses 8 and 9, 10, they had some details. They had a plan, amen. We need to have a plan. This church has got a plan. Now, it's a different method than some faith promise churches I've been in use faith promise, but it's just as much faith promise. Ain't nothing wrong with methods, and brother, sometimes methods differ. And you better have a little grace in your heart. Just because somebody don't do exactly like you do, ain't nothing wrong with that. Sometimes maybe someone would do good check our own methods, amen. But I'll tell you what, they had a plan. You need to have a plan. I mean, what have you planned to do this week? What have you planned to put in that box back there? What are you planning about some of these missionaries' prayer cards? What are you, take them out to tack them up in the garage somewhere? If you're not going to use them, don't take them. I know what them things cost. But if you're going to use them, I ain't get them. Do you have some plans? What are you going to do this week? What are you going to do in the months ahead for these missionary brethren? What are you going to do for your church? What are you going to do here? They had some plans. They had some details. And then look at the derision that they suffered, the derision of the enemy, down in verse number 11. It said, and both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the garrison said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. So we're having a mission conference down here. The world says, ha, ha, big deal. Big deal, a mission conference, so what? And he says, I won't go. Just won't go. A lot of Christians say that. Professing could say, I ain't no sense fool with a mission conference. Yeah, sense fool with that. He won't go. Oh, they had some derision. They said, ha, here's some old Hebrews. Now I'm climbing down the holes. Look at them fellas down there. Like old Nehemiah up there. You know, I'll tell you, the devil has a threefold attack on you when you start to do something for God. I don't care what it is. I don't care. You take a Sunday school class. And I'll be honest with you, folks, there is no such thing as something that's unimportant as far as a job for God. If you've got a Sunday school class, that is just as important as going to Africa. You need to treat it as such. There ain't no such thing as an unimportant job in God's business. But if you've got a little Sunday school class, amen, the devil say, oh. He'll come up and the first thing, no matter what you do, where you're going to go, mission field, whatever it is, he's got a threefold approach that he always comes. He said, first of all, says, it won't go. Ain't no use. It ain't going to go. Oh, Nehemiah got down there and said, you can't do it, Nehemiah. Look at the walls. They're torn down and it won't work. It simply won't work. I said, you can't go to the mission field. It won't work. Some fellows tell me he's going over. Brother was mentioning about Turkey. I know a fella just came with Maranatha, is going to Turkey. I don't know how long he's going to be alive after he gets there, but he's going to Turkey. And there's pastors told him, say, you can't go. You can't go. Well, if God says go, boy, you can go, man. You can go. Devil says it won't work. Can't do it. Then the next phase of the attack is, oh, Nehemiah got busy. Boy, they had a wall up there. Then they come with their little snide remarks. That ain't nothing. Get a little Sunday school class and watch that. That ain't anything. Ain't nothing to it. When I said, if a little fox were to come by and brush his tail up against us, the whole thing would fall in. There ain't nothing to it. Then the third approach, and this is the most dangerous of the three. They had that wall built. I mean, it was formidable. It looked big. And then it was no longer. You know what they came? Dr. Nehemiah. Hey, Doc. Hey, dear brother. That's a right good-looking wall you got there, man. Look at that. Ooh, look at that mortar. That's a pretty nice-looking wall you got there. Hey, brother, why don't you come down here? We want to have a little conference. Hey, man, come down off the wall. Brother, that's the most dangerous one of all. Start to butter you up and flatter you. Say, boy, you did a great job. You did a real good job. Now just come down. He'd answer his old Nehemiah of old, I'm doing a great work for God so that I cannot come down. When you come down, the derision of the enemy and the distinguished leadership, oh, down there, old Jonathan said to his armor bearer in verse 12, he said down there, the last part of the verse, he said, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Amen. He said, come on, let's go. And beloved, if you're not going to lead, I mean, amen. If God, now I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm not talking about just pure emotionalism. Brother, I'm talking if God lays it on your heart, amen. And pick up what's been killed. Pick them up and lead the way, amen. If God calls you, lead the way. Honey, brother, get out there and do it. Amen. I mean, either push or pull or brother, get out of the way. One to three, amen. Don't squat in the middle of the road. Got enough of them squatters already. And then notice the divine victory. Verse 13 says, Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. I mean, it's hard going. Hard going up that mountain. He sent his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within as it were a half an acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host of the field among all the people. And the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. My friend, God will give the victory. Amen. I knew some of these missionary brothers, you're going to face some hard, you're going to face some dark roads, but you keep on preaching, keep on praying, just stick it out, and God will bring the victory.
Amen.
He'll do it. It works. It works. It always works, the victory. And then, of course, the discovery. I'm not going to spend no time there. Let's go down to the discoveries in verse 17. A number of the people say, hey, what's all that noise we hear? So let's see who's not here. And they numbered, and Saul and his Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. And then notice the dividends. Down there along about verse number 20, there's three different dividends here. This is because somebody had a successful mission. This is because somebody's willing to go. And my friend, as he said in the beginning, come and let us go together. Amen. We're in this thing together. Let's go together. And he said there in verse 20, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in the Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle. Notice the dividend. First of all, the leaders. And the leaders lay on the pomegranate trees, brother, they got stirred up, amen. They got stirred up. Hey, here's a young whippersnapper up there, man. He's whipping up on them. And I mean, there ain't nothing better. I mean, you know, I used to be in that little village, and you'd get some of them little old mutt dogs out there, and they'd get in a fight. And boy, you know, get one out there, some little feist, you know, and he'd get that fighting, and boy, pretty soon he'd get one of them dogs down, and man, all them old timers laying up under the bushes, you know. I mean, most of the work was done, but they'd. Man, that fur would stand up on the back of their head. They'd start to growl. They remember them old days, amen, when they was out there plowing. Say, look at that little young fella out there. Amen. They'd get that adrenaline pumping and say, amen, that's good. Before you know it, them old curly dogs, boy, they'd be out there, and here they'd come. Man, some of them limping, ears tore off out of many a battle, you know. And boy, I mean, they just kind of laying up in the shade and under the houses and everything, kind of been through many a battle, and maybe a little bit afraid. But boy, when them old dogs, they get to going at it, man, they'd hear that a growling, and they'd hear that fussing and fighting. Before you know it, man, it'd be 50 curl dogs out there. I mean, the biggest mess you ever seen in your life. And brother, if we'll go, hey, man, we'll get some of that old ones to up. We get some of those, they ain't doing anything straight up, amen. They say, glory to God, I want to get in on that, amen. He'll come. Look at the deserters. The deserters come. I said, even those men that had, man, they done quit. They went AWOL. Said, we're giving up the whole plan. We're going to go out and live with the devil's crowd. Them old backsliders. I mean, boy, they'd be there and they'd hear. Say, man, you remember that? Listen to that. Boy, that's good. Look, I remember back when I was going to church. I remember back, man, I remember my pastor, the way he stand. He preached and had some guts about him, amen. Something I liked it. And boy, before you know, some of my old backsliders start crawling out of the woodwork, amen. He said, I want to get in on it, amen. I want to get in the fight, amen. I'll tell you what, now, good scrap ones want to do you good, amen. I know it's carnal, but I like a good one once in a while, man. Down in Detroit, I used to do it, you know, but every once in a while I go back home and there's always a good one going. I kind of get around, I'm ashamed to admit this, but I just like a good fight, man. I can't help it. I mean, just get up there, amen, and just root the guy on, you know. And I kind of stand in the background, I don't know if I'm a part of it, but I just like to see a good one. I just do. I mean, just something about it, man. Just, you know, see a good one going. I ain't never got that out of me yet, preacher, but I just like it. I can't help it. There's something about it, you know what I mean? Boy, you know, it's just something about that thing. I mean, you see somebody in that barn, they're going and say, amen. I said, boy, it's enough. Give me a laugh, amen. Come on, don't get your guy up there. Come on, get him, you know. I said, I had to quit going to boxing matches. I got to hit the fellow in front of me and get one from sure, you know. And I'll tell you what, boy, it'll get you, man. Now you see that preacher, boy, he's out there. Man, passing. I was driving down the road one time. I seen a young preacher. I don't know what it was, but he's out there passing out them tracks, and he's singing some song. I don't remember what it was. And I stopped my car and pulled over. I sit there watching him, you know, and I said, boy, that's good, you know. And I said, man, I got to get out of here a little more. Unless I shut my door. You know, I got out there. He's up there, man. And I think his text was the same one. He said, Dean, I'm just here for God's not mocking. I said, amen. Amen. That's good. Amen. Person. I said, amen, brother. Give it to him. Give it to him. Praise God. And we got done. I said, can I do it for a while? He said, amen. It's free country. Help yourself, preacher. I ain't just someone out that day. And brother, get out today. There's somebody that you can encourage. Amen. You encourage some of them ones that have been wounded and are laying on the pomegranate tree. And you get some of them old backsliders. Amen. They say, amen. And I'll get back in the faith. And then them cowards. Well, it says even the men that had hid in the rocks come out. Now, folks, we got some cowards in America. We got some cowards. I'm talking spiritually. We're not in a fleshly fight. I know that. We're fighting some, as our brother Lord said, principalities and powers. We got a lot of preachers that are cowards. They're cowards anymore. They won't stand anymore. But, oh, if you get in this thing, you're going to get some of them cowards stood up. They're going to be in them rocks. And they say, what? Oh, what does my ear hear? There's something about that sound of battle, amen. And clinking of the swords and the banging of the shields and the cries. And I mean, there's something about that thing. And they hear, they say, man, what do I hear? Oh, man, it's even a little low-down yellow-bellied coward, brother. I mean, you play the stars and stripes forever and make one stand up, amen.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm going to be in a service. I say, the fight is on. The trumpet sound is ringing out. The call to arms, brother. I want to get a sword and go out and cut a devil's head off, amen. Amen. I can't help it. I mean, I ain't no brave man. Good night, I'm just killing my own shadow. But I tell you what, brother. God can take that one that's scared. I mean, a Casper milk toast, and man scared of his own shadow, and God feeling full of the Holy Ghost, and boy, he jumped in the middle of hell with a squirt gun in one hand, amen. King James Bible in the other, and preach it all the way. I mean, you get the cowards, brother, and there's some of our brethren that are weak in the faith, and they're scared half to death. But they hear you out there, and they hear the sound of that metal clinging. They hear the report of the combat, and brother, they say, oh, their blood starts to pumping. And boy, pretty soon, I mean, even the cow, they'll come up on the fringe, and you know, sometimes, I mean, it's good to have some bells in the back. I mean, you can't kill them all. There's always a few get back there. At least they can lop the heads off the ones that you done wounded, amen. Just leave the wounded ones for the cowards. They'll get them in the back, man. 12 or 15 of them around him, you know. After you done worked the Jehovah's Witness over Bill, you know, and he ain't got no fight left, then let the cowards have at him, you know, and they'll finish him off. And brother, that's the dividends, amen. That's the dividends. And we'll notice, and my friends, I close here with the deliverance. Verse number 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day. My friend, there's lost out yonder. And God wants to save them. There's some of our brethren, no doubt giving up good jobs. We don't count at that. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like to hear mully grubbing preachers and fellas tell me what all they gave up to serve God. I didn't give them nothing, amen. I mean, God's going to spoil me half to death. And I know these other missionary brethren, these preachers, they say the same thing. I say, you look at my old beat up car I got. I tell you, well, don't look too close at it. But I'll tell you what, I'm a millionaire from another country, man. And God's got plenty of them old things. I mean, that ain't nothing. Maybe you ain't driving the best car. Maybe you don't live in the best home. But my friend, we serve a God of deliverance and saved Israel that day. And my friend, America's in trouble today. She's in trouble tonight. And I contend to you that if America is in trouble, our missionaries are in trouble, friend. They're in trouble. They're in trouble. There was a time when the American dollar, many of these countries, the only reason they tolerated missionaries was for that dollar. That was, and it reigned supreme. A missionary could go for $400. When I first started deputation over 10 years ago, a missionary could go to some countries with $400 and hire him two servants to work in his house to free his wife so she could be out and doing something. He could have himself a house and live like a king out in some of these fields. That, my friend, ain't the case anymore. That's not the case. The dollar don't reign supreme anymore. And my friend, we're in more trouble in America than a dollar bill. You mark that down. And we need an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival in our country. God, if he don't send it, if something don't happen, I don't know what we're going to do. But my friends, listen, we've got today, tomorrow, suffice it to take care of itself, amen. We're trusting God. We're not going down, amen. We're going up. Old ship Zion, she ain't going down. She's going up, amen. But I tell you this, we need to be busy. The time's running out. And I wonder tonight, some of you have already made your mind up. Say, I'm doing all I can do. Well, maybe you are. And amen, God knows that. Some of you ain't done nothing yet. Maybe God's calling somebody to go. I don't know that. I don't try and call folk. But you at least ought to think about it. You ought to think about it. Are you willing to go? If God would tell you to go to Bolivia, would you go? If I know my heart tonight, I could say I'd go. If I know my heart tonight, and I'm trying to be honest about it. If I know my heart tonight, if God would tell me, I'd go anywhere he wanted me to go. One of the hardest decisions I ever made was leaving Alaska. Nobody in this building, except maybe some of our missionary brethren, some of you might, but you'll never know the turmoil in my soul when God led me to leave Alaska to come down to do this job that I'm involved in right now. But I tell you what, a hard decision I made in a long, long time. I love that place, and I love them folk, and I love those people. But my friends, are you willing to go? Are you willing to stay? Are you willing to do whatever he says? Let's pray. Our Father, tonight, God.